This morning, I realize that we live in a time and in a season in our nation when it seems like most everything that you run across is negative. The news is often very negative. What you read about and what you hear is often very negative. As a matter of fact, it would appear that there is a growing hardening to Christianity and the things of the gospel in our nation. And as a matter of fact, there not only seems to be a growing antagonism towards Christianity, but there's also an outright attack on biblical Christianity. Would you agree with that this morning, that that's true? And in the middle of all of that, we hear all kinds of things. We have watched the news and we have seen the overflow of anger and angst that is born out of a passion that people have for their cause or what they believe to be right. What's interesting is that this passion that has overflowed into anger and angst and even violence in some ways is now even being promoted by business, in that I'm not sure you're aware, but in some parts of the country, there are actually companies that are giving people not just their sick days, not just their vacation days, not just the holidays, but are actually giving them paid days off to take social stands on social justice issues. Now, that can be a good thing if you stand for biblical principles, but certainly in a free America, we want everyone to be able to exercise their free speech, but there just seems to be this overwhelming sense of dread. Sometimes I run across people and they seem very scared. They seem very pessimistic. And oftentimes they say, well, what can I do? What can the church do? Just this past week, I saw a tweet that went out from Redstone Arsenal. Redstone Arsenal, since the 1950s, has been the center for the United States Army's development in missiles and rockets. I know that because my dad did 3 tours of duty there. My 2 oldest siblings were born there. And when my dad retired from the Army after 24 years, that's where he was stationed. And I went to high school and later went to college. And my brother worked there for Military Intelligence Agency for 35 years. And Marshall Space Flight Center is there, where my dad was involved with the rocket booster system on the shuttle. And so I'm very familiar with Huntsville, very familiar with Redstone. And so this week, when I heard about the fact that there was an active shooter on base, my ears perked up. Now, thank the Lord, there was not an active shooter on base, but here's what Redstone Arsenal tweeted to let everybody know. And I want you to see 3 words that I think, in many ways, are indicative of sometimes how we as Christians act. Say them with me. Run, hide, fight. Say them one more time. Run, hide, fight. Now, the problem with that is I do not believe that that is at all what God intends for His church to be doing. I don't think God wants us to run. I don't think God wants us to hide. I do believe that God wants us to fight, but not in the way that the average American thinks that we should fight. We are not involved in a political war. We are not involved in an earthly war. We are involved in a spiritual warfare, and our enemy is the devil himself and all of his demons, and God has called us to actively engage. You know, you remember the old song as a child, "I'm in the Lord's army"? How many of you remember that song? All the old people. And And so many Christians are pessimistic and overwhelmed, and they read Fox News or they listen to CNN or MSNBC or they pick up the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal, and everything is Chicken Little. The sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. But I've got some good news for you. I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And we as Christians don't have to run and we don't have to hide, but we must fight. We must actively engage in this spiritual warfare, because I believe with all of my heart that the gospel really is good news. Listen to what John Stott said. If we are pessimists and think we are capable of doing nothing in society today, I venture to say that we are theologically unbalanced, if not heretical and harmful. It's ludicrous to say that Christians can have no influence in society. And Jesus made that absolute same statement with total authority to say it in Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at a few verses this morning at what Jesus says about seeing life change occur. Because I want to tell you what's happening in our nation. Secularism is growing. Cultural Christianity is dying, to which I say amen to that. And as we gather here today, what we are wanting to see is an army of born-again, blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ who understand that we don't have to be pessimists, we don't have to be Chicken Little, but we can be bold in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are confident of this, that the way that we are going to turn this nation back to the living God is not by electing the right people, it's not by winning the right war, it is by seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ and living out as a disciple, a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, one person, one home, one heart at a time. And we are not going to give up until Jesus comes. Amen. Now, listen to this. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching on the birthmarks of what it means to be involved in the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not just what is to come. It's, if you know Jesus, the kingdom has come right now for us. But listen in verse 13 at what he says. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, Jesus was specifically teaching us about the responsibility of Christians in a non-Christian, sub-Christian, or post-Christian society. And if you don't realize this, we are in a post-Judeo-Christian culture in America. You can fight the culture wars. You can lambast everybody that disagrees with you. But I'm telling you something. If you follow Jesus Christ and love him with all of your heart, the answer is not standing up and being the loudest voice in the room. It is standing out and being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You know, it's interesting because when Jesus said this, he was actually emphasizing the distinction between Christians and non-Christians. The world, he says, is like rotting meat, but you're supposed to be the salt. The world is like a dark night, but you are to be the world's light. One author said this, too many people are totally preoccupied with survival, that is, maintaining the distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian. Salt and light are not merely different than their environment. They are to have a powerful influence on the environment. The salt is to be rubbed into the meat to keep it from rotting. And the light is to shine into the darkness so that every crevice and corner is exposed to the truth. I want to make a statement this morning. Jesus commanded that we as Christians are to be his instrument to bring purity and enlightenment to a sinful world. Do you agree with that? Jesus basically commanded believers to be change agents, and that means that you are to be a change agent. Here at Temple Baptist Church, our desire is to equip and inspire healthy family members to leverage their circles of influence for the gospel. And I realize that when you listen to the news and you look around, you think, well, man, I don't know how we're going to change this world. I don't know how we're going to overcome secularism in our nation. And sometimes we begin on the macro level and we end up getting overwhelmed. But what I think that you and I need to do this morning is we need to look on the micro level. And when we talk about the micro level, we need to all look at the circles of influence that God has given us. First of all, what about your family? We have four basic circles of influence that every one of us get to enjoy. One of those is our family. How is God calling you to influence your family with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? The next group is where you work or where you go to school. Instead of going, oh, what are we going to do about all these liberals out there? What are we going to do about all these secularists out there? Why don't you just concentrate on that cubicle that's next to yours and pray for that person and ask Jesus to give you the opportunity to win one to saving faith in him. And it also may be your neighbors. You know, there used to be a time that everybody sat on their porch and got to know their neighbors. Maybe they didn't sit on their porch in Mississippi. It's a little hot down here. Summer has arrived, amen? So grateful. I learned just recently about some ladies in our church that live in our neighborhood that found out that a woman in our neighborhood, her husband had died of cancer, and she doesn't go to our church. But these women, I was so blessed to learn, these women purposefully and intentionally have reached out to minister to her. Isn't that wonderful? God has given you neighbors that live around you. You say, I live on a farm. There's a farm next to you. You say, I live in an apartment. There's people all around you. I live in a subdivision. There's people all around you. God has given you a circle of influence in your family, where you work or go to school, the neighbors around whom you live, and then the teams or the groups that you're doing life with in your leisure activities. Whether it's baseball, softball, volleyball, dance, whatever it is, God did not give you those things to simply be a form of enjoyment. The Bible says everything we do ought to be done for the glory of God. And the greatest way to bring glory to God in your leisure life is to use it as an opportunity to build relationship, to tell others that the only hope for their soul and the only hope for this nation is the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivers us from rottenness and sin, who delivers us from darkness and delivers us into the purity and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only hope that any of us have. The gospel really is good news. If you believe that, somebody ought to shout. So, with all of that said, I want to make a statement to you. We can make America great again. But it's not the way the politicians think. It's not the way that the world would say. It's exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. I want to give you three things this morning very quickly. First of all, we can make America great again when you and I know who we are. In the language of the Greek New Testament, when Jesus makes this statement in this passage in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13, and then again in verse 14, you are the salt of the earth. And in verse 14, you are the light of the world. In other words, the Bible says when you become a child of the living God, the properties that you take on because you are now in Christ, you have passed from death to life, the Spirit of God lives in you, and therefore God makes a factual statement about you. He doesn't say you're going to become salt. He doesn't say you're going to become light. The reality of your relationship with Jesus Christ and the fact that you've been born again by grace through faith in Him, the Scripture makes it abundantly clear you are salt and you are light. And so every one of us here who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ have to know who we are. Salt is a valuable commodity and light is a visible reality. Salt is white for its purity. Its flavor is tangy. Its sting in the wound. It creates thirst. It has the quality of preservation. It retards moral and spiritual spoilage. Know who you are in Christ. The light. Light is that which works openly. Salt works secretly. Light illumines people. Light works through good works so they can see Jesus. I believe with all of my heart that every one of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ have got to know who we are in Christ. Far too long in our culture, Christianity has been merely an addition to the rest of our lives. Far too long, people describe themselves in many ways, and then they say, oh, and I'm a Christian. No, who you are in Jesus Christ should permeate, define, and dictate everything else in your life. Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. Second thing that Jesus says is not only know who you are, but he says, secondly, don't lose your influence. Two things about this that I find very interesting is that Jesus says you can lose your influence and you can also ignore your responsibility. He says it in Matthew chapter 5 when he says this, if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Jesus says in verse 14, that you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Do you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that who you are in Christ should distinguish you from the rest of the world. Because you are the salt and because you are the light, you should be different than others. But not different like in a, their weird way, but different in that your life is so distinctively different than the perspective, the view, and the lifestyles of the world that people see the gospel at work in your life and they say there's something that they have that I don't have. Don't lose your influence. Can I tell you that I really believe that one of the problems we're facing in our nation, we can rail against the politicians, we can rail against the policies, we can rail against the Supreme Court all we want to. But I want to ask you, let's start right here in the house of God. Let's ask God, where are the areas of our life where that rather than being the salt of the gospel, we have so compromised in our lifestyles. We have so conformed to the world that if people saw us and they saw someone who was not a Christian, they would say there is no distinguishable difference between them. Jesus warned us, don't lose your influence. I'll never forget a few years ago, I was in a meeting with a group of people in a city where I was pastoring, and there was an older lawyer that had been a pillar in the community, and we were having an issue with the city works department, something on our property, and we were trying to get this worked out, and I'll never forget, this man made this statement. He said, well, we'll just tell them who we are, and the city will respond to us. You know, it was sad, because the truth of the matter was the city didn't care who they were. They didn't care it was the largest church in the city. They didn't care who attended the church, because the church had lost its influence in the community. And the reason the church loses its influence in the community is because Christians in the church become salt without saltiness. And rather than being the light of the Lord, we put a bushel over our lampstand. Jesus said, know who you are. Don't lose your influence. I think there's a third thing that Jesus said. That is, fulfill your mission. There are three statements of fact that you can glean from the language and the text of Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Here's what they are. We are the expression of Christ to the world. I remember growing up and becoming a Christian at the age of 16, and there was a song. I don't know why it's stuck in my head all these years, but it went something like this. My life is like a Bible for some folks to see. I wonder just what they're reading in me. Are they reading pain, misery, anguish, and strife? Or are they seeing love, mercy, and the good news of Christ? The Bible says we are the expression of Christ to the world. Secondly, we are expected to influence the world. That's what the gospel says. And third, we are exclusive, the instrument God has chosen to influence the world. My hope is not in Washington. My hope is not in the power of our nation. My hope is not in the economy and it being strong. Listen, my hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I thank God for our country. I love this nation. But the only hope for this nation is a return to the living God in repentance and faith. And when the living church of Jesus Christ becomes the salt and light that God intended for us to be. Do you agree with that? There's a phrase that the military uses that I like a lot. It's called mission creep. It's an expression that says that a mission that had a direct responsibility has veered off course, and they've crept into areas that was not their mission responsibility. Let us make one thing unequivocally clear in the church. Our primary mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples for Him. And if you say, well, I'm so downcast at what's happening in our world, and I'm so discouraged by what I see, I've got good news. Jesus Christ is still changing lives. Jesus Christ is still changing lives. And so for you and for me, we need to remember what Jesus said. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Jesus makes a statement that I want you to hear. But remember, Jesus said this: know who you are, don't lose your influence, fulfill your mission. So listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I want to ask you something. Have you personally been changed by the power of the gospel? Can you identify the reality that you are salt and you are light because there was a moment in your life where God's Spirit convicted you that you are a sinner, and that the only hope of your soul is to turn away from that sin and put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, and your life has been changed from that moment forward? Have you been changed. If you haven't, in a moment, we're going to extend what we call an invitation. And in that invitation, I'm going to invite you to come and speak with the pastor. There'll be a pastor in the center of the balcony that will be glad to speak with you. But I'm begging you, if you're here and you don't know your eternal destiny, if you don't know if you're going to heaven when you die, we want to talk with you because your greatest need is Jesus. Now, for every Christian in this room, we all are familiar with Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. We often quote this verse and say, boy, America would be blessed if God was her God. But I want you to listen to the rest of the verses of that psalm, some of them. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is false hope for victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. On those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. Are you feeling hopeless this morning? I have good news. Jesus Christ is our hope. Would you stand this morning? I want to invite you to make a decision today. Are you going to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Christian, are you going to say, I'm willing to be the salt and light? I'm going to invite Christians from all over this auditorium to step out into the aisle. You don't even have to come down here to the front. Just turn to your family or your friends, and if you feel led to come to the altar, you come. But I want you to turn, and I want you to cry out in prayer to God for the salvation of our nation, that we would repent and return to the living God. Father, I pray that your spirit will move in power. God, that we will cry out to you on behalf of this nation. That, God, you will help us to be the salt and light that you have called us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.